Good morning, church family. Morning. Just want to say thank you to those who have been blessed with some musical talent for leading us in the presence of the Lord this morning. That was awesome. And I think as will become abundantly clear as we get into our passage today, just something that's been really just hitting me over and over in this series that we're starting and seeing this morning is the point of life is to be in the presence of God, to commune with God, to be with God, that relationship. And thank you for those that can sing and play, because I can't, so thank you. We've been discussing, and we started this new focus in our church, looking at these twin pillars of faith and prayer and how intimately they are related. And Ken has been sharing just the last few weeks on these topics of what does it mean to actually have faith? What does it mean to pray? How do these two intersect going through the high seasons of life and the low seasons of life? And so Ken shared about faith, that faith is trusting God no matter the circumstances, whether the highest high or the lowest low, that it is an active daily admittance that God is at work and I trust what God is doing. That's what it means to have faith. Not if I believe hard enough, then something will happen for me. And last week, Ken shared about prayer, and that he actually opened up the model prayer, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and we looked at it in Matthew, and it was so awesome. I know Ken probably could have gone a couple weeks on each individual line of the model prayer, but we looked at the entire thing, and this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And one thing that just really struck me was how much Jesus cares about our hearts. That the type of person praying is so important to God. And Ken went through a whole host of verses all throughout the scriptures, right? That if you're praying hypocritically, if you're acting the part, if you're praying with many words for the sake of impressing others, if you are delighting in your sin, the prayers of the wicked, if you harbor unforgiveness, this sort of person praying, God is not pleased with it. God cares about the genuine heart that comes in humility to God, to talk to God, to commune with God. And that can work through, what does it look like to pray? That it starts off, right, this being in complete awe of the otherness, the holiness of God. Praying that, God, I want to see your will be done. I want to see your rule and your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me and help me to forgive as I have been forgiven. That all of these incredible parts of this model prayer that Jesus says, this is how we ought to pray, that we need to learn how to pray. And who better to learn from than Jesus himself? And so there's a lot to say on prayer, so we're going to keep diving in. There's a lot in Scripture about prayer, so we want to do a big survey of what does Scripture say in its entirety about prayer. If we want to learn how to be better prayers, then we should look and say, what does the whole witness of Scripture say about prayer? And I know I've heard rumors that there are lots of conversations happening around this place. That I know that I heard after Sunday, a lot of you guys are chatting about what is prayer. And I know it's come up in the Sunday morning Bible study as well. But that we are having conversations around this place about prayer, and that's awesome. That the teaching team at Stonebridge, Kenny, Ken, and myself, we've been talking about it all week. And what I'm going to share today is truly a reflection of all of our conversations, that we want to understand prayer because we want to understand our God. And so today, we're going to look at 1/9 of the model prayer. 11% of the model prayer. The problem is, I think a lot of people think 1/9 of the model prayer is the full entirety of prayer. And that's asking God for something. To the line in the prayer, Jesus says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I think, though, the sad thing is a lot of people think that's all prayer is, just asking God for something. I want to see God do something in my life, and so my entire prayer is simply asking God. Now, it certainly is a portion of prayer. Jesus tells us to pray like this. It's not a bad thing to pray like this, but it's not the full picture of prayer. That as Ken said last week, prayer is all about communication with God. It's all about communing. It's all about the relationship you have with your Father. And just like any human relationship, if the entirety of a relationship is one person asking the other for something, we would not say that's a good or a healthy relationship. And in the same way with human interactions, the same with us and God. If it's just asking God for something, we would say that's not a very healthy relationship. But it is important. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What does it look like? What is the full biblical witness of what does it mean to ask God? How do we pray, give us today our daily bread? It was important to Jesus, so he tells a parable about it. And so we're going to look at that parable today. And so Ken last week was in Matthew chapter 6, looking at the model prayer, but it's also found in Luke chapter 11. So grab a Bible and open up to Luke chapter 11. Jesus is going to tell this parable right after the model prayer. So Luke chapter 11. Page 1616 if you have the church Bible. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. And you'll see this is right after a different teaching of basically the same model prayer of this is how you ought to pray. But here's verse 5. I'm going to read through 13. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Like I said, this comes right after the model prayer as it's recorded in Luke chapter 11, that a disciple asks Jesus, how do we pray? And that this is Jesus' full answer to the question. Let me give you a model of prayer, and then let me explain some things that might be unclear. And so Jesus keys in on this one feature of prayer, 1/9 of the prayer, of how to ask God, give us today our daily bread. And he tells a story, as Jesus often does. This is how Jesus teaches. And he tells this parable, and it's a great little parable. I really think the implications of this parable are hilarious. And so I want to unpack this story. You have this host. As a traveler, has come to him and has asked to be hosted by this man. Now, in the ancient Near East, which is where the setting is, Jesus' time and before, but hospitality was one of the biggest social customs, that it was the biggest faux pas in their culture, that if you were not hospitable to those who asked you for a place to stay, you would be shunned by your community. And so there is this incredible social pressure. I have to play host when someone comes to visit me. But this man has a problem. He's run out of food. And this isn't like our day and age where you just, you know, Uber Eats and food shows up at your door 10 minutes later. It takes a while to bake bread. It takes a while for the bread to rise and then to cook it. And this man has a problem because his friend has come to stay with him and he wants to be hospitable. It's required socially for him to be hospitable, but he doesn't have any food and he can't get it quickly. So does he bake bread, which is going to take hours upon hours and look like a really bad host? Or is he going to go find someone with some food? And he decides on the latter. I'm going to go find a neighbor who has some food. But the problem is it's midnight. And unlike our day and age, or if you were to knock on my door at midnight, I almost assuredly would be awake because I've got electricity and LED lights and I want to stay awake. But they don't have electricity. For the average person, you're not going to burn an expensive candle all the way till midnight to stay awake. And so when the sun goes down, it's kind of the signal to start getting ready for bed because you're not going to stay up late. And so for your average middle-class person, you're just going to fall asleep quickly. Not only that, but unless you're uber wealthy, you have a one-bedroom house. Like, there's no rooms in the house. It's just one structure. And there's only one bed. You lay on a mat, and it's the whole family sleeps on the mat together. And And when it's time to go to bed and you want to, you know, you're falling asleep, you want to protect your property, and so you're going to lock the door, but they don't have locks like we do. So they're going to pick a big either wooden or iron beam, and they're going to run it through some rings that are built in the door to hold the door in place so someone on the outside can't get in. That this is the setting for this story. And here at midnight, this host comes knocking on the door. Like, buddy, I need some food. I need some loaves. I need to play a good host. And the funny thing to me is how this man answers, how the neighbor answers. He's already awake. He's been awakened, but he doesn't want to come to the door. And I think he tells us why. The reason he doesn't want to come to the door is because my children are already in bed. If you're a parent in this room, or if you've been a parent, you know once kids go to sleep, you do everything in your power not to wake them. If they wake up, you're going to be up for hours. And so this man hears the request, and he's already awakened. For him, it wouldn't be that hard to grab some loaves and give it. But the problem is, I can't wake the kids. My wife is going to be furious at me. And so he's probably like shout whispering, I can't come to the door, because he doesn't want to wake the kids up. And yet, and not only that, right, if he were to open the door, pull out that metal bar, just screech, screech, screech all the way out, those kids are surely waking up. And so what is the neighbor going to do? And Jesus tells us he will come to the door. He will hand off a 3 loaves of bread, not because of the depth of the friendship, but because of the ask. And this is the parable that Jesus tells a story. And just like every other parable Jesus tells, we have to ask the question, what does this parable mean? What is the point Jesus is trying to get across with this story? And interpretations of parables can be tough. And I think we have to be really careful to say, what is the point? What is Jesus trying to drive at? Because we don't think that parables are allegories, where everything in the parable relates to something else. Or as if like the 3 loaves of bread stand for something, that the time of the night stands for something, and that every piece of the parable relates to something else. That parables are not allegories. They don't work like that. That Jesus is trying to tell a story in kind of a shocking and provocative way to make a point, to teach something about prayer. And I think a lot of people, when they read this parable, they highlight the ask. The friend, the host who asks his friend with shameless audacity, as our Bibles translate it. That if you ask with enough boldness, then God will answer your prayer. If you are audacious enough, if you have enough confidence and boldness to ask God for your request, then just like that friend, you're going to get what you ask for. But I don't think that's the point of this parable. I'm inclined to say no. That doesn't fit with the whole witness of Scripture. That the Bible, the Bible is not some buffet line where you just pick the verse that you like and say, well, this is clearly what it means. We need to examine the whole witness of Scripture. And then we've been talking a lot on the teaching team about this. Of what is the point of this parable? Is it that boldness? And something Ken said to me really stuck with me. He said, if I was a father, and I had a kid who kept asking me again and again and again with this same boldness, and I've already given my answer, would we say that's a proper relationship for someone to keep asking boldly, boldly, boldly after an answer has already been given? I don't think so. And so what is the point of this parable? What is Jesus trying to teach us about prayer? And I think that the answer is found in the neighbor. Is found in the neighbor, and Jesus wants us to key in on the neighbor who, even though he doesn't want to wake his kid, even though his wife is going to be mad at him, he is going to begrudgingly get up and help out his friend. And Jesus is trying to say, if a neighbor will begrudgingly help you, how much more does God want to help you? How much more does God want to hear from us? It's a how much more argument. Let me teach this parable and say God is so much greater, so much more willing to hear from you, not begrudgingly, but lovingly. He wants you to come into his presence. And one of the reasons I really think this is the correct interpretation of this parable, because this whole section is a how much more argument. Jesus is trying to say, if life works like this, how much more is God working like this? And he goes on with the story of the fathers with the asking for a fish and giving a snake, an egg, and a scorpion. Jesus says in verse 13, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven? That this whole section is a how much more argument. Jesus is trying to contrast earthly things and say God is so much greater. And I love that line in 13, right? Even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. But I don't think even Jesus is trying to say humans are evil. Although theologically we would agree that humans are depraved, that we are evil. That's not the point. Jesus isn't making a theological point. What he's trying to do is create this compare and contrast. And that we do this all the time in our normal conversations. If I was up here holding a football right now, and I was like, Jake, I want you to run a post-corner route. So Jake's going to run to the middle, and he's going to run to the corner. And I throw the football. I hit him right in the hands as he exits the door. A lot of you would say, nice throw, Benji. I'm like, wow, nice throw. And a response that I might say would be like, this old noodle arm? Wait till the Super Bowl later today if you want to see some really good throws. Now, I don't have a noodle arm. I just hit Jake at 20 yards in the hands. That's not too shabby. But compared to an NFL quarterback who's playing in the Super Bowl, he is so much greater and so much better and such a better arm than myself that in comparison, it's as if I have a noodle arm. And that Jesus wants us to feel the gap, the bridge and the divide between human interactions and human relationships and the relationship with God. That if a neighbor will begrudgingly get up to help you, even though he doesn't want to, how much more does God want you to come into his presence? If you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God want to give good gifts to his children? That this is a comparison, a how much more. Look at the gap between humans and between God. And that this is the character of God. Coming right after the model prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That you hear that prayer, and you immediately should be struck. God is so holy. God is so other. If God is so holy, if he is so other, if he is so high above this earth, if he is ruling over the entire universe, if he is so much more magnificent, perhaps I shouldn't bother him. Perhaps I should keep my requests to a minimum. I don't want to bother the sovereign God. And Jesus wants us to say, no, you are not a bother to God. It doesn't matter the time of day. It doesn't matter the things that are going on. It doesn't matter how much God has on his plate, metaphorically speaking. He wants you to come into his presence. That unlike the story in the Bible about Esther, where she's worried that the king may not want her to come into his presence, God always wants us. He will always accept us with the biggest smile because he is never too bothered or too inconvenienced by us. Jesus assures us, God will always welcome you in. You can always come to God with your requests, and he will never begrudge you or turn you away. Jesus says, keep going to the Father. So that's the first part, I think, the parable. But what do we do with the second part, the second half, verses 9 through 13? Let me reread 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And I think we read that, and I think people's first thought is this a blank check? Is God giving us a blank check where we can fill in the memo with whatever we want and God will cash it? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying, if you proclaim what is yours, as long as you ask, you will receive whatever you ask for? And I think we can clearly say, if we only look at this verse, it might sound like that. But as soon as you expand your view of Scripture, it's clear that not everything that is asked for is given. You have to look no farther than Jesus asking the Father that the cross would be removed from him, that God would take away the cup. That this verse isn't a blank check given to believers to say, as long as you ask for something, you're going to get it. So what is Jesus saying? What is the point of this ask? What is the point of Jesus saying, come into the Father's presence? whenever and wherever? And I think the answer is the last section, verse 11 through 13. It's all about the good. And this, the picture Jesus paints is so funny. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Again, here's that how much more argument. And it's so funny. Hey, Dad, I'm so hungry. Can you give me some sushi? And your dad reaches into the cupboard and pulls out, okay, here's a snake. Or, hey, Mom, I'm starving. Can you make me an egg sandwich? And your mom goes to the cupboard and grabs out two pieces of cardboard, puts a scorpion in the middle and says, here you go. Like, it's funny because it's so ridiculous. No parent does that. Parents don't operate like that. Parents provide for their children. That's basic across the board. Parents will provide for their children. They don't give useless or dangerous gifts. They give good gifts that their kids need, and the picture is with food, because clearly if a kid is hungry and asks their parents for something, they're going to give them food. They're not going to give them something that could kill them. And if parents do that, if human parents do that, how much more does our Father in heaven? That this is the promise of Jesus. The call to ask God is not a blank check for any request. It's a promise that God always gives good gifts. That the good Father that we worship will give us what is actually good. And that Jesus is teaching us how to pray and how to ask God for stuff. And Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, give me what is good. I trust that you are a good Father who always gives good gifts. I trust that you will give me what I need. And so, God, I want to ask you for something, but even more than the ask is this relationship that I trust that you are a good Father who always gives good gifts. So, God, help me learn what the good is. Teach me how to pray so that my prayers for requests for you are in line with your heart. Help me see what is actually good for us. Because we can be confident, Jesus says, that if we ask for something that is actually good, God will give it to us. Because he is a way better Father than we ever will be. He knows so much more about us, about our situation, about our past, about our future, about our heart, about those lives around us, about what will happen in the future to those lives around us, that only God is in a position where he can see the effects of everything that happens in our lives. And so God is the only person in a position, only being in a position, who is able to actually see what is actually good for us and what is actually best for us. And so we can be confident that because God is all-knowing, because God knows the past, present, future, decisions that have been made, that could be made, that will be made, the effects of what happens in this life in the present, only God is in a position to say, yes, that is actually good for you. Yes, because of this, more good will play out. And so prayer is really about trust. I trust that my good Heavenly Father is going to give me the good. And I think this is how we ought to pray. This is how we ask for our daily bread, our requests for things. It's not demanding God of something. It's not a blank check to ask for whatever you want. It's trying to learn in prayer what is the actual good. What does my Father actually want to do in my lives? We aren't strangers coming to a foreign king asking for something. We are sons and daughters trying to learn the heart of our dad. And that in prayer is an opportunity to commune and connect with him. Say, God, teach me the good. Dad, is this good for me? Dad, reveal in my heart, show me in this time of prayer what is the good, because I want to ask for the things that you want, because you are the good God who knows what is actually good. I say all this, but I don't want them to be just words this morning. These things are easy to say when life goes well, but it's a lot harder to put in practice when life doesn't go the way that we should. When we think, well, I thought that was a good thing to ask for, but why isn't God working in this? And I think when I read the Psalms, I see this all the time, that you read the Psalms, and there are so many Psalms where the author, usually David, is just crying out, God, my enemies are closing around me. And I think oftentimes in the Psalms, that's not like a figurative language. I'm like, that's for real. His enemies are really closing around him. That David will often cry out, Lord, I see no way of escape. And yet, every Psalm that David writes is always this, yet I trust in the Lord. That you are my rock and my fortress, that even when I see no way out, I trust that my God is always working for the good. Now, I don't want to sound trite this morning. Terrible, awful things happen in this life. We may never know why we suffer. I think sometimes we can look back months or even years later, and we can say, yeah, I didn't see it at the time, but now looking back, I see how God is at work. And I don't want to give any examples this morning, because even though that is true and even though that does happen, I think that there are times when we never know why. We never truly understand what God is doing in some really horrific and terrible things. But the point is to say, God, even if I don't fully understand, I still trust that you are at work and you are still doing the good, even though from my limited earthly human vision, I can't see it. And so we go to the Father's throne. We go and say, hey, Dad, in the middle of the night, knowing that he wants to hear from us. And say, Dad, I want these things. I'm asking for these things. But even more than that, I want to learn your heart and your plan and what is actually good for my life and for those lives around me, because you are a good, good Father. And I want to end with this. I think this passage in Luke is incredible, because we can be confident God does give us the good. Look what he says right at the end in verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What an incredible line. Talking about gifts and talking about good things. And what does Jesus say is the good thing? He says it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the good gift. No, not just a good gift. The Holy Spirit is the best gift. That there isn't anything better God can give than himself, than the Holy Spirit. And as I was reading this and thinking about this and talking with Ken about this, I think for me it just reveals the gulf between what we think is good and what God thinks is good. What is really important? Well, God says it's the Holy Spirit. And when I read this passage, that's not even the first thing I think of when I think of the good things God has done in my life. I could list a lot of things in my life that has happened that I'd say is good. But my initial thought and my initial list is not even to place the Holy Spirit on that list. How often do we forget about the Holy Spirit? He's not the first thing I think of when I think of what's the good things God has done in my life. And that reveals my priorities and reveals my vision for what I think life is all about. It reveals what I think is most important in life, that I don't have the mind of Christ. And that if Jesus is going to say, I'm talking about good things, ask for the good things and God will give us the good things, do we even consider that the best, very best thing God can give us is his presence? That the very best thing God can give us is to say, I am going to send my Spirit to live inside of you, to convict and help you walk and guide you into all truth. That the Holy Spirit will teach you to have the mind of Christ, to see the world as God sees it. And God says, that is the good gift I have given you. And yet, do we even stop and recognize that? Do we have the ears to hear, and say, yes, God, you have given a good gift, the best gift that far outweighs any other gift we can get on this planet? And I think that takes us full circle to wrap it up, because the point of prayer is not to ask God for stuff. It's 1/9 of the model prayer. I'm not saying the percentages correlate, but there's a lot of other things we can pray for. But the point of prayer is to connect and commune with God. And when we say, God, how do we teach us how to ask for stuff? It's really to teach us to say, God, I want the good. And I may ask you for stuff, and I don't hear this morning, we shouldn't ask God for stuff. We should bend the ear of God with our requests. He loves it when we do. But even more importantly, God, help me to see this world as you see it. And Lord, help my asks to be in line with the things that you desire. God, teach me how to ask my dad for the things that are in his plan, because he knows what is good. And so this morning, as we look at prayer once again, and specifically asking God for things, hear the invite from God, spoken directly by Jesus in this funny parable about a neighbor who doesn't want to wake his kids. God says, come talk to me anytime, any place. Come ask me for the good and trust that I am always at work and wanting to give good gifts to my children. And when life doesn't make sense, keep bending my ear. Keep searching my heart. Keep learning from me. Keep seeking the good and see what I'm doing in this world. That God is working for the good, and we can be confident because he's already given us the Holy Spirit. And if God is willing to send his own Spirit to live and reside in us, then we are sure God is working for our good. Let's pray. Lord, you are so awesome. Lord, you reign so high above, Lord, not just this earth, but this universe, that you keep every aspect of this universe going, and yet you intimately care about what's going on in our lives. And God, all I can do this morning is just say thank you. Thank you that you would be concerned about us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that prays. Lord, not viewing you as some genie, but Lord, you are our dad and you want us to come to you. And so I pray that you would teach us your hearts in prayer. God, that we would be people that develop and grow in our relationship with you as we commune with you in prayer. And Lord, that, as we live this life and as we go forward, that we would learn how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to ask, Lord, for your kingdom to come and your will be done. Teach us how to ask for our daily bread. Lord, teach us how to ask, knowing that it is in line with what is your good, the ultimate good. Lord, you're so good. And we glorify your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.